Before we look at this evening, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our blessed Heavenly Father, we give you all the praise and the glory for our time here together tonight. Father, we recognize it's because of your Spirit that draws us together to worship you together, Lord. It's because of your Spirit that has indwelt within us and given us a common bond that we enjoy coming together and spending time with one another and praising you, exalting you, Lord, and studying your word together tonight. We pray, Father, that you would be pleased to richly bless our time together tonight. Lord, we look to you as we always do. Father, we would quickly acknowledge our finiteness, our weakness, and our total dependence upon you, Almighty God. You are our Father who art in heaven, yet you are the Almighty Creator of the heavens and the earth. And we could not think of any better place to be tonight than to be here, Lord. And we look forward to you blessing us for your name's sake, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and read these verses that deal with the faith of Abraham. I'm going to begin in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 8, and I'll read down through verse 19. So follow along with me in your Bibles. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead, at that as many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed them and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was called, and Isaac, your descendant, shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. So we're looking at the faith of Abraham tonight. And as we mentioned last week, if we're going to look at this chapter called the chapter of faith, Abraham's name must be within that chapter. Abraham is one of the most mentioned names within the Bible. He's mentioned throughout the Old Testament. The priest of the Old Testament offered up prayers that recognized the faith of Abraham. Abraham is mentioned six different times in the New Testament. He's referred to as the father of faith. It's the faith of Abraham that is used as an example of the faith that we must express in order to be right before God. God uses the faith of Abraham as an example of the faith that we need to have if we want to be right with God. Romans 4:16 reads, "For this reason, it is by faith in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." Here, Paul is recognizing that those who express the faith of Abraham can look at Abraham as being their father, not just the Jewish faithful, but also the Gentile who is faithful, can look at Abraham as their father because they have emulated Abraham's faith. And Paul has said this also. In Galatians 3:6, we read, "Even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of the faith who are sons of Abraham." If you want to be a child of Abraham, to be a spiritual descendant of Abraham, you need to express the faith of Abraham. And Paul describes the faith of Abraham as that which trusts in the promises of God. In order to be right with God, you must trust his promises, believe in his promises. What a wonderful truth that is, that if you want to stand right with God, all you need to do is believe that he will keep his promises, especially the promise of forgiveness of sins
through faith in Jesus Christ. The Hebrew Scriptures taught that Abraham pleased God, and the Hebrew Scriptures taught that Abraham was a friend of God. So the Jewish people would especially have a great admiration for Abraham. And so the writer of Hebrews, writing to Jewish people and trying to encourage them to maintain their faith, is very wise to use Abraham. In fact, if he didn't use Abraham, he would really be defeating his own purpose. And so God moves upon the writer of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit moves upon the writer of Hebrews to write about the faith of Abraham. And he wants to be sure that these Jewish readers of this book recognize that Abraham was made right with God, not because of his works, but because of his faith. And as we study these verses, we're looking at different facets of Abraham's faith so we can understand his faith better. Last week, we looked at Abraham's faith being an abandoning faith. Verse 8, by faith, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive. He abandoned the place that he was. He left the place that he was, and he went to the place that God had promised. And if we're going to emulate the faith of Abraham, trust in the promises of God, there's something that we have to leave behind. And we have to leave our lifestyle behind, our sinful lifestyle, leave it behind and cling to the promises that God gives us. Abraham's faith was also a sojourning faith. We see here also in verse 8, he went out to a place he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac, Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. So he had a sojourning faith. He went out to a land that he did not know about. And just a few other comments on this sojourning faith. You cannot live for the eternal until you have died to the temporal, and the temporal has died to you. If we're going to sojourn through this life with our faith in Christ and live for the eternal, we can't do that till we die to this world. Abraham could not live by faith in a promise that he couldn't see until he died to this world. He had to die to this world, and the world had to be dead to him. And we see the key to that in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. How is it that we today can die to the world, and how can we consider the world to be dead to us? Because if we're going to have a sojourning faith and recognize that we're aliens in this world, that we don't belong in this world, we have to be dead to this world. And Paul gives us the key to dying to this world here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. He says, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. See, it's through your understanding of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that the world can be crucified to you, that the world is dead to you, that the world no longer has an allurement to you, doesn't draw you into its ways. It's through the cross of Jesus Christ that the world will be dead to you. The world will be crucified to you, and you will be crucified to the world. You will not lust for the things of the world when you understand the cross, when you understand what Jesus Christ went through on the cross, when you understand the glory of God that's revealed in the cross. And here Paul refers to not boasting in himself, but boasting in the cross. That is his boast in life. And the word there for boast can also be glory. He glories in the cross. That's his prize. That's his glory in life is the cross. So understanding the cross and what took place on the cross is very key to us being able to have a faith that is a sojourning faith. A faith that enables us not to get caught up in the things of this world, but to continue to live with an eternal perspective in life. And the other thing that we saw about Abraham's faith last week was that it was a patient faith. As he's living in an alien in the land of promise, and as he's sojourning through this land, he's looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He has this patient faith. He's living as a sojourner, patiently waiting for the ultimate promise that God has promised him. And we refer to this as the in-between time of faith. A patient faith has an in-between time aspect to it. There's this in-between time from when you heard the promises of God, believed in the promises of God, and you wait for the promises to be fulfilled. In many ways, the promises of God through faith in Christ have already been granted to us. We've experienced forgiveness of sins. We begin to experience a relationship with God. But the perfect relationship with God has not been given to us yet. Our redeemed bodies have not been given to us yet. The escape from this world has not been given to us yet. So we too are living in this in-between time. When we've received the promises of God, we've heard the promises of God, we believe they're true, we put our faith in them, now we're waiting for them to be completely fulfilled. So we too should have a faith that is a patient faith that is identified as living in this in-between time. Now this evening we want to continue to go on and look at the fourth facet of Abraham's faith, which is a powerful faith. Abraham's faith was a powerful faith. Look here with me in verse 11. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead, at that, as many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Now, in order for us to understand that we're talking about the faith of Abraham here, we have to take a close look at verse 11 and see who is the subject of the faith being expressed. At first glance, in verse 11, you would think that we're talking about the faith of Sarah. But yet when we go back and we study the life of Sarah in the Old Testament, she's not exactly the best example of one who is faithful. So in verse 11 here, when it says, By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, that could just as well be Abraham's faith. By Abraham's faith, he believed that Sarah could conceive. And so the first phrase there, verse 11, could very easily fit in with it being Abraham's faith. But then you come to the end of verse 11. It says, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Now, in the Greek language, oftentimes their verbs have the person and number wrapped up in the verb. And so the verb here to consider him is in the third person singular. Now that third person singular could be translated, he considered him faithful who was the promise, or it could be translated, she considered him faithful who had promised. So the she there is more of a translator's discretion. It's a translator's decision. Could just as well have been translated he. In the Greek language, he or she is not there. You have to supply it. And the translators, I believe here, have made a mistake. And most of the commentaries that I've read also believe that we're talking here about Abraham's faith. And so this would be better translated as he considered him faithful who had promised. So just to show here that we are talking about Abraham's faith. But how is this exemplifying Abraham having a powerful faith? There's kind of a dichotomy going on between here, between God's sovereignty and man's faith. And in order for us to understand this dichotomy, I'd like to first talk about the dichotomy that's between God's sovereignty and man's prayer. We know that God's sovereign over all things, and we know that God is not subject to man's prayers. But yet we know that prayer accomplishes things. Prayer moves upon God to do things. So does that mean that if it wasn't for man's prayer, God's will would not be done? Is God kind of handcuffed to man's prayer? Well, no, he's not. And what takes place is, as you study prayer and as you study the sovereignty of God, God has a will. He has a purpose. He has sovereign will. He has things he's going to do. And oftentimes when God gets ready to do something powerful, when God gets ready to do something that we may consider to be miraculous, to really do a strong movement to show his power, to show his might, to show his glory, he will move upon us to pray so that our prayers are in keeping with his will. And so from our perspective, it looks like our prayers are what brought about the will of God. And this whole saga with Duke is a perfect example. God moves upon people to pray, and even moving upon Monroe to pray, which just kind of just blows my mind, God moving upon a two-year-old to go out and call for his dog. But he does all this so that in the end, God gets the glory. And when you read, if you ever read Amber's last Facebook post on all this, she gives all the glory to God. She sees this totally as a God thing that God has done. And so you can see how God is getting ready to do something, and he's working in our hearts so that we are looking for him to do it all at the same time, so he gets all the glory and he gets all the praise. Well, he works the same way with our faith. He's getting ready to do something powerful, and he calls upon us to trust in him. God's getting ready to do something powerful in the life of Abraham. And it's not like God is restricted and dependent upon Abraham's faith to accomplish what he's going to accomplish, but he moves upon Abraham to put his faith in the work of God so that it all happens, all in God's timing, and so that God receives all the glory. But there is a sense where there is this power in our faith. It is a power that releases to us an understanding of God's sovereignty. And through the faith of Abraham, Sarah conceives. And Abraham, as good as dead, and Sarah, whose womb was as good as dead, far, far beyond childbearing age, far, far beyond the age when you could conceive a child, when you could father a child. But yet, God, through the power of Abraham's faith, enabled Sarah to conceive, and from Sarah came a multitude of people, not just spiritual descendants of Abraham, but literal physical descendants of Abraham, not with Ishmael and the six sons of Keturah, but from Isaac, from the son Isaac born of Abraham and Sarah comes all these people that are born. So you see the real power of God's of man's faith, and we see this also in Matthew chapter 17. Look there with me in Matthew chapter 17, and again to just really motivate us to understand how important our faith is, and to kind of dovetail this in with the teaching that we had this morning on God being our Heavenly Father. To have this strong, powerful faith in your Heavenly Father, in doing what is right, and knowing that what He does is always good, and to trust Him. And once you know His will, once you know what His will is, to have an absolute, unshakable faith in that will is a powerful, powerful faith. And we see this here in Matthew chapter 17. Let me get turned there, and we'll look at this, Matthew chapter 17. And what's happened here is a man has come up whose son is acting like a lunatic. He's probably demon-possessed, and he's praying, and he's asking Jesus' disciples, asking Jesus' followers to cure his son, to heal his son. And yet they're not able to do so. And verse 19, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not drive it out? Why couldn't we drive this demon out of this boy? And Jesus said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now, first of all, what does Jesus mean by saying that you'll be able to move this mountain from here to there? Well, we know that Jesus never moved mountains. We know that there's been no example of anybody moving mountains. And so that causes you to kind of wonder, what exactly is Jesus saying here? Because this language of moving a mountain is beyond human reasoning, it's beyond logic, we want to see this as figurative language. It's a metaphor. This moving mountains is a metaphor. And to move a mountain is a figurative speech that's representing a difficult task or a difficulty. If we have the faith, even as small as a mustard seed, in what God can do, there is no difficulty, there is no task that cannot be accomplished. And anything we ask for will be accomplished. Now, of course, we need to understand that we're asking according to the will of God. So what we're seeing here, again, is the power of faith, that once you know what the will of God is, and no matter how difficult the problem seems, no matter how impossible the problem seems, if you understand it's God's will, you can have the faith that God will accomplish it. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about, and that's exactly what Abraham had. Abraham had a faith that he was so positive that God was going to accomplish what he accomplished, that Abraham's faith was seen to bring this this great miracle about. And when we think about our prayers or our faith having power, and again, that power is connected with the understanding that God can do anything. When you understand that God can do anything, that understanding can give you a faith that has a power that nothing can overcome. And when we understand that God can do everything, Ephesians 3:20 is very, very helpful. Because in Ephesians 3:20 we read, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." We want to have a faith in a God who's able to do far more abundantly than anything we could ever ask. To know that God can accomplish more than we could ever ask. And Paul doesn't stop there. He says, beyond all that we could ask or think, God can do more than we could ever think. And to begin to have a faith in a God who can do more than we could ever ask or more than we could ever think, that is a very, very powerful faith. And that is a faith that will help us endure whatever it is that we're going through in this life. And you see, that's a faith that enables you to live as a sojourner in this life. The writer of Hebrews is writing to people that are beginning to face persecution, and greater persecution yet is coming. I'm not sure the writer of Hebrews understood the great persecution that was going to come upon Christendom at that time. But our history tells us that after the writing of Hebrews, the church went through horrendous persecution. And the church people are going to have this strong, powerful faith in God to maintain their faith through these difficult times. Because especially the Jewish Christian is going to be very, very tempted to go back to his Judaism. And if he went back to expressing his Judaism, he wouldn't suffer like the faithful Christians, because he's not exemplifying a faith in Christ. You know, he's back practicing his Judaism. He could avoid all this persecution. But yet if he has a strong, powerful faith in God, he will be able to remain faithful to God. Now, the fifth facet that I want us to look at tonight is the positive nature of Abraham's faith. Let's go here to Hebrews chapter 11 and begin in verse 13. All these died in faith. And here I think the writer of Hebrews is probably referring at least to all that he's mentioned so far. And he could even very well be referring to all those he's going to mention through the end of the chapter. But he's saying all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles in this earth. They realized they didn't receive the promises during this life. But they understood that life is not about this world. They're strangers in this world. They're exiles on this earth. For those who say such things, make it clear that they're seeking a country of their own. Now, when it comes to Abraham could have said, "Well, you know, I'm a stranger. I'm an alien in this promised land, and I'm seeking a country of my own." He could have been talking back of the Ur of the land of Chaldeans. But we know that's not the case, because the writer of Hebrews says here in verse 15, "And indeed, if they had been thinking about that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return." Abraham could have returned back to the Ur of the Chaldeans at any time. There was nothing stopping him. If that's what he was longing for, he could have gone back to that. But he's not longing for the promised land. He's not longing for the homeland from which he left. He's longing for the land that we read about here in verse 16. "But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." Abraham maintained a very, very positive attitude because he's longing for this heavenly city. Abraham had totally abandoned his original way of life and his original homeland. He had a completely different focus that helped him to remain positive in the worst circumstances. His faith in the Word of God turned dismal situations that could be depressing into opportunities to live with a positive attitude. We never hear Abraham grumbling. We never hear him complaining. But yet he has no home. He has no building to live in. He has nothing substantial. He's living in tents. He's living as a nomad. And yet he continues to have this positive attitude. Why? It's because of his faith in the promises of God. The patriarchs were in a world, but they were not in their own world. They were in the world, but they were not of this world. They had been weaned off the pleasures of this life. Their affections were now being drawn to things above. Abraham's faith, he remained positive because he's not longing for the things of this world. He's weaned off of the temporal pleasures, and he's longing for things above. Such a positive attitude is not best manifested with a total indifference to this world. This positive, what I'm trying to say here is this positive attitude is not necessarily manifested with a total indifference to the things of this world. You would think that if you're going to have a positive faith and you're going to look for just the eternal, that you'd just become totally indifferent to the things of this world. Abraham didn't live totally indifferent to the things of this world. He had great flocks, large herds, large flocks. And so it wasn't like he just totally abandoned this life, but he wasn't ruled by this life. And through these large flocks and these large herds, he provided employment for many people. He had many, many herdsmen. He had many people that he was taking care of. When Lot and the others with Lot were taken captive by that coalition of five kings, Abraham could have said, well, you know, I'm not of this world. These things really don't matter to me. And he could have just ignored the whole thing. No, he got involved and he went and he brought Lot and his family back and he went and he rescued the people. So if you're going to have this faith that maintains a very positive attitude during difficult times, it's not like you live indifferent to these things. You respond to the things around you, but they don't bring you down. They don't cause you to be depressed. They don't cause you to grumble and complain because your eyes are fixed on the heavenly things. Soon again, like I mentioned before, these original recipients of Hebrews, they're going to have to emulate this positive faith. Things are going to get very, very difficult for them, but they can't just run and hide. They have to continue to live in this life, but they have to maintain this positive attitude, having their eyes fixed on eternal things. It's a part of our innate makeup as finite, sinful human beings to live for the temporal pleasures of this life. That's part of who we are as sinful human beings. It's very difficult for us to just die to the temporal, for us not to care about the temporal, for us not to be longing for the temporal. However, when we do die to the temporal things of this world, we will not be prone to negative emotions. You know, when we begin to realize that we come into this world deserving nothing, but we've been given everything in Christ, that removes a lot of the grounds for depression and anger and bitterness and vengeful thinking. But if you come into this world thinking you deserve a certain degree of happiness and you keep coming up short of that expected happiness, the difference between where you are, what you think you need to deserve, that's going to be grounds for anger. That's going to be grounds for depression. That's going to be grounds for bitterness and vengefulness. And it's going to be grounds for a lot of discontentment because you think you deserve this much pleasure in life, but I'm only getting this much. But when you begin to realize that you don't have anything coming in this world whatsoever, you come into the world deserving nothing, but you've been given everything in Christ. Now the gap between where you think you should be and where you find out that you're at, that produces great joy. It produces a very positive attitude and it helps you to go through this life, you know, emulating the type of faith that will draw people to Jesus Christ. You notice that God is not ashamed to confess that he is the God of Abraham, verse 16. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Those that can go through this life and because of their positive faith, maintain a positive attitude, not grumbling and complaining, those that can do that, God is not ashamed to call them to be called their God. He enjoys being called the God of such people. And who would it be that God is not ashamed to be called their God? Who is he confessing that I am the God of Abraham? Who's he confessing that to? One very obvious audience would be the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. Amongst the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms, God is not ashamed to say, I am the God of Abraham. You see that positive faith that Abraham has? And he remains positive even though he's just a sojourner and just an alien and just, you know, wandering around and never really receiving the earthly promises. And he's just got his eyes fixed on the great promises. You see that faith of Abraham, that positive faith? Because of that positive faith, I'm not ashamed to be called his God. I don't want to use the word proud, but God is definitely happy to be called the God of Abraham. And we would have to ask ourselves, the way we respond to all the difficulties in life, do we respond with such a positive attitude that would cause God to be happy to be called our God? You know, I'm happy to be called their God. I'm happy to be the God of these people. In order to have such a faith, we have to have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. We have to long for the things of Christ. Christ has to mean more to us than anything else in this world. And I think what we read in John chapter 6 is the proper attitude that we should have. Look there with me in John chapter 6, verse 48. John chapter 6, verse 48. Jesus writes here, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I gave for the life of the world is my flesh." Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I am him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven. Not as your fathers ate and died, he who eats this bread will live forever." Now, of course, Jesus is not talking literally here. He's not talking literally about literally eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He's talking spiritually. Again, he's using figurative speech, metaphors. But there's a literal meaning to these metaphors. All metaphors and all figurative speech, they're not to be read literally, but they have literal meanings. What is the literal meaning? You must be consumed with Jesus Christ. You must feast upon him. He must be the sole source of your spiritual strength and power. You must look solely to Jesus Christ. And when we're looking solely to Jesus Christ, we can have that positive faith that we need in this life. Oliver Green here talks about such a faith in his commentary on this passage in Hebrews. He writes here, "True believers do not need to wear a sign advertising that they are Christian. They are to be recognized as such by unbelievers because of the way they live, a peculiar people, not in outward appearance, but in habits and conduct. While the unbeliever frets about conditions and circumstances and lives in constant fear of what the future holds, the true believer has perfect peace that only Jesus can give, peace that comes from only by knowing Jesus personally. If you are truly born again, we confess, either by word or by our daily living, that we are pilgrims passing through this earth and on our way to a heavenly home." You see what he says here? When you have that deep abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, the way that you handle problems and difficulties in the world, that will be the indicator that you are a child of God. You don't need to be wearing some kind of a symbol or some kind of a sign, you know, tell anybody, "Look at me, I'm a Christian. Your life, especially as you, the way you're going through difficult times, that is what will show people that you really are a child of God. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter also talks about this concept of our positive attitude that our faith can give us in difficult times and how God will use that in this unbelieving world. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Peter writes here, "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." You see, if we set Christ apart as Lord in our hearts, we will and always be ready to give an account of why it is we have this hope. Where does our positive attitude come from? Where does our hope come from? Then when we're going through difficult times and we're suffering difficult times, and yet we have this hope, this positive hope, eventually people are going to look at us and they're going to say, "How is it that you can endure this hardship and these difficulties? What is it that enables you to go through life with such a positive hope?" And then that gives us the opportunity to share that our hope is in Jesus Christ, That's where our hope is found. It is found in Jesus Christ. Nothing screams, this is a Christian, like the true believer in Jesus Christ that can go through difficult times and yet maintain a positive faith. That is the best testimony that one is a Christian that can be found. That is what screams, here's a Christian, here's a Christian. This person is different from the rest of the world. So we need to maintain this positive outlook on our life, even though we live in the midst of negative circumstances. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 is helpful. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers. We're just like Abraham. We're aliens and strangers. We don't belong here. I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from the fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 24, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to remain aliens and strangers in this life. This is not our world. This is not our home. We are just aliens here. We are just strangers here. Our true citizenship is in heaven. We are eagerly waiting by faith, waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ. When he is revealed, we will be revealed like him. Because that's where our hope is. Not of this world. We've died to this world. This world's died to us. We're just sojourning through this life. And we have our eyes fixed on Christ because of the faith that enables us to do those things. We will have a positive faith that is attractive to the world. Henry Francis Light writes this poem. He says, it is not for me to be seeking my bliss and building my hopes in a region like this. I look to a city which hands have not piled. I pant for a country by sin undefiled. Let me pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we want to give you all the praise and all the glory for revealing to us the truth of your promises. We pray, Lord, that we would grow in our faith in the reality that you cannot break your promises, that you do not change, and that we will continue to have a faith that pleases you, a faith for which you are pleased to be considered our God. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.